Our reading today is taken from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're reading from verses 17 to 34. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's a trail of breadcrumbs back to Jill's seat. Well, last week we were thinking about, weren't we, about what we do when we gather together as church. And church life is so much more than just Sunday mornings together, but our Sunday services are an important part of what it means to be church. And the watching world, well, the watching world, they think coming to church on a Sunday is at best a little bit twee, at worst a downright waste of time. Well, as we saw last week, God knows difference. He makes it clear what's an important part of our gathering together on a Sunday morning. And we looked at a number of things last week, and this week we're going to be focusing particularly on communion. Or what is actually called in verse 20 of today's passage, the Lord's Supper. I tend to personally call it the Lord's Supper, basically because the Bible calls it that. But it's not wrong to call it communion, as many do within the Anglican tradition. And it's a name, actually, the word communion, it puts special emphasis on part of the purpose of the Lord's Supper as we commune with God in that way. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. So the Lord's Supper, and we're going to look at this from our passage in 1 Corinthians 11 today. It's a seven-point sermon. Don't worry, some of the points are quite short before you panic. And actually, this passage that we've just read, it's clearly talking about communion, but its primary purpose was to correct an abuse that was happening within the Corinthian church. That abuse was that the church was coming together and they were eating together a meal, and then as part of that meal they were having the Lord's Supper together, but in that meal some people were going hungry while others had plenty, and Paul is giving them a rocket. What are you doing? But this morning, we're going to focus particularly on what it teaches about communion itself and not about that particular correction, because I don't think we have that problem here. So, our first point this morning, and that is the historical origin of the Lord's Supper. In our passage in 1 Corinthians today, Paul wants to make sure that his readers and that us know that the Lord's Supper came from Jesus. Please look at me at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. This isn't Paul's idea. This is Jesus. And if we were to go back and read in the Gospels, the first three Gospels record the last Passover meal that Jesus shared with his apostles. Also, what is called the first Lord's Supper that Jesus shared with them. A meal that Jesus commanded them and for us to carry on sharing until he returns. And therefore, Christians have been sharing the Lord's Supper for the previous 2,000 years. Yes, it's been a long time, but it's based on history, based on Jesus' command. A historical reality. My second point, the Lord's Supper is for followers of Jesus. Now, I don't think this is explicitly said in this way in the passage, but it's very obvious as we go through it, isn't it? Just think about the words in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So it's only Christians who can say that Jesus died for them. It only makes sense to remember what Jesus did if you believe it. And what about verse 27? So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Now, we'll come back to these verses a little bit later to think what it means to receive the bread in an unworthy manner. But surely it is unworthy to take the bread and the wine and to eat of it, thinking of Jesus' body and death without actually believing in his death and resurrection. Or what about verse 33? Paul there is saying there, "My brothers and my sisters, when you gather to eat the Lord's Supper." And there he's not talking about an extended family, brothers and sisters, but biological. He's talking about Christian brothers and sisters who are to eat the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is only for Christians. And in Anglican churches, the main way that this has been recognized through the centuries is through confirmation. And the idea is that confirmation is when a responsible person, a teenager, I don't know, can you say that about a teenager? But anyway, you know what I mean. Someone of age or older is old enough to publicly and knowingly stand for Jesus and say, "Yes, I belong to him." And therefore, historically, it's when someone's been confirmed that people say, actually, then we know that you're following Jesus and you can receive the Lord's Supper. Now, there is a bit of a problem with this, isn't there? Because there are loads of people who get confirmed, sometimes adults, especially teenagers, who never really believed in the first place, and they just do it because it's what was done, or did believe, but then years later don't believe. But then they come to church, perhaps at Christmas, and think, actually, I've been confirmed, I'm going to receive the bread and the wine. I mean, it happened every Christmas in Chadwell, and it used to make me mad seeing people come to receive the Lord's Supper, who, it seemed pretty obvious, were not interested in Jesus very much at all. So it's the important thing to receive the Lord's Supper is, do you know and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And not whether you're confirmed or not. Now, I know confirmation has its place. I'm not trying to diss confirmation, and we can't go into that more now. But we need to be clear. The Lord's Supper is for followers of Jesus. And so, thirdly, the Lord's Supper is also a public meal. Five times in our passage today, meetings or gatherings are mentioned. Many people are there when the death of Jesus is proclaimed. Please look with me at verse 26. "But whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This isn't private. This is public. This is a proclamation. Jesus died for you. A together meal. And this is one of the reasons why, as a church, we've not tried to share the Lord's Supper while we've just been on Zoom. Because we're not physically together. Now, I know some churches have tried to do that, and I don't agree with it. It's not a major problem, but it's not something I agree with. But it's the reason why we've not, because we think we should be physically together. And it's not just that, it's only that Christians should be there. You know, I mean, it's only Christians who should receive the Lord's Supper, but elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, it's very obvious that Paul expected church gatherings to have non-believers there, either people trying to figure out who Jesus is or for whatever reason they happen to be there. And therefore, when the Lord's Supper is shared, it's not done in a secret or cultic or mystical way. It is a public act of worship where anyone can be present. Now, there are exceptional circumstances where it might not be possible for a church family member to be together when the Lord's Supper has been shared. You know what I mean? COVID times has shown that, hasn't it? Or illness or something like that. And obviously, sharing the Lord's Supper when someone's at home or in hospital in such a way, or if you can't be with us this morning, very happy to come around this week if you're comfortable with that. But it is the norm that we share publicly together. And the exception when it is done in a more private manner. Fourthly, the Lord's Supper is a physical action. It's a meal. Now, it's not a seven-course meal, but it is a two-course meal. And it, as I said at the beginning, in Corinth, the church was getting together to have a meal together, and they were bringing food with them, and the rich were having their fill, and the poor were having nothing. And Paul gives them an absolute rocket for then sharing the Lord's Supper in the midst of such unloving circumstances. And it's such a problem that he tells them, actually, you guys, you should eat your meals at home before you come together as a church, before you come together to share the Lord's Supper. And therefore, that clearly means that the Lord's Supper can be shared when it's not part of a full-blown meal. The bread and the wine we share at church is a spiritual meal, but it's not a full-blown meal, and that's obvious. It doesn't fill you up in physically, does it? And that's absolutely fine. But it's also clear that it was actually normal for the churches to sometimes have the Lord's Supper as part of a meal. I mean, that was happening in Corinth. Paul told them not to do it because of the problems they had. But as we saw in Acts last week, clearly the churches were sharing the food together and sharing the Lord's Supper at the same time. And many churches are trying to do that perhaps on Maundy Thursday or another time of the year as well. But it is clear that the bread and the wine, it is a meal of sorts, and it is meant to be eaten and drunk. Please look with me at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, there's no command here on the type of bread that should be used. There's lots of freedom on the type of bread that we use. I mean, it could be shop-bought bread. It could be homemade bread. It could be wafers. At one level, it doesn't matter. Now, we're using wafers here at the moment just because it's easier to manage in terms of COVID security at the moment. But normally, we just use shop-bought sliced bread because that is what our culture thinks of and is a normal use of bread. There's nothing special about the bread itself. In terms of wine, elsewhere, Jesus does give a hint that he talks about the fruit of the vine. And the most natural way for us to understand that is wine, but it could include grape juice as well. So it's a physical meal that Jesus tells us to share, bread and fruit of the vine, which we normally have as wine, in remembrance of him. And how often are we supposed to do it? Well, again, the Bible doesn't give us a strict command. It doesn't say you should have it once a week or three times a week or once a year. There's lots of freedom here. I know a few Christians, not many to be honest, but I know a few Christians who think actually because Jesus celebrated it at the Passover and that was a once a year event, that actually Christians should celebrate the Lord's Supper once a year. Not many Christians think that, but there are some. Other Christians, they sort of want communion two or three times a week. Now, usually when people are hoping to have communion that frequently, there's a whole load bunch of other religious ideas and rituals which are associated with the Lord's Supper, which aren't really to do with what the Bible tells us. Now, the ideas and the rituals might be an error, but the frequency, I cannot say here and say it's wrong to have communion two or three times a week, because the Bible doesn't warrant me to say that. Now, here at Cornerstone, in normal times, we try to share communion once every couple of weeks. I've heard someone helpfully say that you should have the Lord's Supper at such a frequency that you feel its value. Now, that's not a biblical thing, but I think there's wisdom in it. So the Lord's Supper is a physical action. Next, the Lord's Supper is a mental action. Please look with me at verses 24 and 25 again. And when we're eating and drinking, what else are we supposed to be doing? So I'm not reading it, just have a quick glance down. Don't worry, I'm not asking people to shout out. We're supposed to be remembering. See, eating the bread and the wine is not an emptying the mind, New Age spiritual moment. We're supposed to be thinking, we're supposed to be remembering. We're supposed to be remembering the horror of the cross that Jesus endured for you and me. Remembering the forgiveness that it was earned at the cross, that Jesus won for you and me. The defeat of Satan at the cross, that Jesus conquered for you and me. The gift of the cross that Jesus can only give. And so much more. I mean, Jesus actually celebrated the Lord's Supper at the Passover. And the Passover was remembering when a lamb was sacrificed. So the eldest born son in the Exodus didn't die. Jesus is that lamb who died in our place to take God's judgment upon himself so we can be forgiven. There's actually so much to remember when we come to the Lord's Supper. And one of the things I often remember when I'm receiving the bread and the wine is that it is a gift. Jesus is a gift to us. He did it all. I did nothing. It's all Jesus. Not Mike Walton. It's all him. Now, when we receive the bread and the wine, I'm not suggesting you try to remember all of that in one go. And so much more. Because that's not possible. But remember, the cross of Jesus is understood from many angles. And as we receive, let's remember. For as a Christian, as we remember Jesus hanging on the cross for us, it is as if our life hangs on that moment in history itself. So it's a physical thing, but it is also spiritual as well. I just want to ask us to flick back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Just flick back in your Bibles to the previous page. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Now, Paul's main point here is to do with idols. But again, we have some insight into the Lord's Supper as well. And twice we're told here that we participate in the body and blood of Christ. Actually, the word there is a fellowship word. And this is why sometimes the Lord's Supper is called communion. So as Christians eat and drink and remember in faith, there is also a spiritual feeding that goes on. And sometimes a Christian will be aware of that encouragement in some way. Not every time by any stretch of the imagination, but frequently. When I'm eating the bread and the wine, I'm particularly aware of Jesus' presence with me. It's as if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is reassuring Mike Walton's soul that I belong to him. And it's such a joy. Now, theologians over the years have tried to figure out how this spiritual feeding works, exactly what's going on there. And some of the ideas, again, floating around with this are just mad. Now, I mean, some people think that if you eat the bread and the wine, it makes you a Christian. Seriously, sadly, some people think that. Now, that is not just merely wrong, but utterly dangerous. As people think, they think it keeps their soul safe. They can go around life ignoring Jesus the rest of the time and just take communion every so often, and it all is fine. Well, as we say time and time again here at Cornerstone, the Bible is really clear. Heartfelt belief in Jesus is the key to belonging to him. But there are other ideas which are probably closer to the truth about how this spiritual feeding works. But it's difficult to be absolutely certain. But what is clear, when Christians share the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' sacrifice and remembering it and doing it in faith, it will do them good spiritually. Last of all, the Lord's Supper should be taken in sacred seriousness. And back to chapter 11 and verse 27. Verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. I don't know about you, but when you read that, I think, crumbs. Now, if somebody isn't a Christian, they should stay away from the Lord's Supper. But if somebody is a Christian, do they know that they're perhaps hanging on to a particular sin and holding back from repentance? Or they've got a broken relationship with perhaps someone else in the church, a brother or sister, and they know it's not sorted. Well, that might be a reason not to take the Lord's Supper. Instead, do business with the Lord, and if need be, with someone else as well. And then next time, come to the Lord rejoicing at Jesus' work in your life. Now, obviously, none of us, when we come to the Lord's table, we're perfect. We're not perfect, are we? Otherwise, we'd all be hanging back. But we need to make sure that we are trusting and treasuring Jesus and his ways. Actually, it's really serious, isn't it? In verse 30 onwards, it seems that God sometimes takes Christians who misuse the Lord's Supper, and he takes them home to glory early because of their dishonoring attitude and behavior. It can be that serious. Now, please note, this seriousness is primarily to do with our hearts. How we view the Lord Jesus, as we eat and drink together. But that seriousness does also overflow in how we share the Lord's Supper together. You know what I mean? We don't use a dirty plate and a cracked glass. That's not very honouring to the Lord Jesus, is it? Now, you don't have to wear your Sunday best and have special everything. Here, we've got one of the classroom tables, but covered with a clean cloth. Honouring and serious, but without adding a bunch of religious stuff to go with it. So, the Lord's Supper is an important part of church life. Why? First and foremost, because Jesus told us to do it. And that's enough. You know, I mean, people who love the Lord Jesus want to obey him. But it is more than that, though. Jesus left us the Lord's Supper because he knew it would do us good, that it would strengthen our faith in him. And that is something that Jesus and us all longs for everybody here at Cornerstone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that as the Lord Jesus returned, as he returned to heaven, as he ascended to heaven, and he left us the Holy Spirit to live within us, but he left us more. He left us just a couple of key things that we do together in baptism and here as we think about the Lord's Supper. As physical actions, as means of grace to our lives. And we thank you, Father, that Christians throughout the centuries have found sharing the bread and the wine such an encouragement. And Father, we ask that you would help us to always value these times together when we are able to share communion together. Help us to trust that you are growing us and are strengthening us as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.